Acts chapter number 8. I'm going to take probably 6, 7, 8 minutes in introduction and try to establish something with you, and then I'm going to pass out some paperwork. We're going to give you the nuts and bolts tonight as far as equipping you so that you have the tools necessary to take the Bible and open it up and lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Many of you have done that. You know how to do it. I think repetition, review, is good for us. I've been soul winning for years. I still regularly like to hear sermons on soul winning. I listen to how-to soul winning seminars, and I always try to pick up new things. But we're just going to kind of give you the nuts and bolts tonight and help you set your New Testament up and get ready to go out and win somebody to Christ. Let's all stand, Acts chapter number 8. And I'm going to spend, like I said, the first few minutes trying to establish something that I think needs to be said. I think it's important. There's going to be some of y'all there right now aren't going to agree with what I'm going to say. But you're going to base what you believe on human experience, and I'm going to base what I believe on the Word of God. You're going to say, oh, no, Brother Gary, but I know somebody that's true of. Well, in other words, you're saying that based on a human experience, that's what you're putting your trust in. But I'm going to show you some Scripture tonight that I hope will help you and maybe take away something that we need taken away from us. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, notice this, except some man should guide me? What a question. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away, is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand, Lord, that this is part of the ingredient. This is part of our responsibility. We can't shirk it. We can't get around it. There's no substitute for it. Help us, Lord, to learn how to be soul winners. Help us to understand, Lord, that this is what you've called us to do. This is an important part of what you, Lord, necessary, a vital ingredient to winning men to Christ. How can I accept some man should guide me? What a question. And Lord, I pray that you'd send us forth, Lord, with the ability to be able to take the Bible, as Philip did, and start at the Scriptures and preach Jesus and make salvation of the gospel plain and clear so that someone can be saved. And bless our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me cover this real quick. I'm going to put forth something I believe. I've studied it. I'm very sure about it. I believe the Scripture supports it. Here's a man that has a heart for God, seeking God. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship God, and yet he had never understood and had a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a copy of the Scriptures. You hear what I said? He had a copy of the Scriptures. He had the Old Testament. He was reading the best chapter in all of the Old Testament, the best book, the best chapter in all of the Old Testament, as far as if you were going to create an Old Testament Romans Road presentation of the gospel, you'd have to include Isaiah 53. And he was reading that, and yet, here he was, seeking the truth. He'd even taken a great journey to try to find the truth. He got a copy of the Scriptures, probably from Jerusalem, was reading it, looking for the truth. And yet we see that God interrupts Philip's involvement in a revival in Samaria and directs a man to go clear to the desert, to sit in the chariot with him and explain the Scriptures so that he can know how to be saved. Here's what I'm going to say. I think it's impossible. for someone to get saved by just picking up the Bible and reading it and not having some human interaction to help lead them to Christ. Let that soak in on you. I think it's part of God's divine plan. And if it's not, then let's quit preaching on soul winning. Let's all open up presses. Let's print Bibles and let's send them all over the world. Listen, say, well, Brother Jerry, the Bible's necessary. Absolutely, it's necessary. Soul's a soul winner. Soul's a soul winner. So is a soul winner. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Now, I told this to a man once, and he said, I don't agree with you. And I said, well, do you have a Bible verse? And he said, yes. And he quoted Romans 10:17. I'm glad when someone disagrees with me, and at least they base it on what the Word of God says. He said, well, the Bible says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so faith can come by simply hearing the Word of God. I said, boy, that's good. Let's go over and look at Romans chapter 10. So you want to go with me real quick? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And let's look at that. You know, it's always good if you're going to quote a verse to know the context of that verse. You know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's a good verse. It happens to be in the same chapter that says in verse number 13, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice this. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except them? By the way, that preacher doesn't mean a pastor or a man that's called full-time to ministry. It means somebody that will declare the gospel to them. Now here's what the verse says. How shall they call on Him? How shall they believe? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know what this verse is teaching us before we get to verse 17? It says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Preach and bring glad tidings of good things. Human instrument. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing from who? Hearing from that soul winner that takes the Word of God to them and explains to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not against the Gideons. I wish they'd only print King James Bibles like they used to. But it's not enough to say we are in the Bible printing business, Bible distribution business, and there we're doing our part. No, God called you to be a soul winner. Thankful for anybody that puts a King James Bible in somebody's hand. We support bearing precious seed. But you know what? If you talk to Brother Guthrie, he said all we're doing is supplying seed for the sowers. He understands that the necessary ingredient of winning the world to Jesus Christ is not just printing Bibles, but asking God. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know a church right now in America that's sending out from its own membership more missionaries than the First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. Brother Dutcher just doesn't believe in printing the Bible. He believes in missionaries taking those Bibles to the mission field, preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. Now, if you don't agree with me, that's all right. I would encourage you to study the Bible and make sure you have a Bible-based... Now, Brother Jerry, I know somebody that picked up the Bible and they read it and they got saved in their motel room by themselves or somewhere by themselves. You know what? I understand that people can be saved by themselves in a room with the Word of God. But I guarantee you talk to any of them and you see whether or not there was some human witness, human influence before they received Christ, that God used human beings, soul winners, witnesses, to bring the gospel to them, to explain parts of the gospel, to plant the seed. And yes, you can get saved by yourself with a Bible somewhere. But I am going to tell you again that based on what I've studied in the Bible, God uses people to win people. Now, you know why I'm making a point about this? Not because it's controversial, because I want you to understand, if you think there's some other second, third, fourth plan besides you getting involved in soul winning to see somebody saved, there's not. Jesus said as He was preparing to be lifted off the Mount of Olives, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, go print copies of the Bible and send them out. All they got to do is read them and get saved. He said, it takes a human instrument to carry the gospel. You know what? There it is. The Ethiopian eunuch sitting in that chair, reading the Bible, having a heart searching, wanting to know the truth. And you know what? God had to bring a man all the way from where he was to where he would be. How can I accept some man should guide me? What an incredible question. Now, I believe that there's somebody that you work with, somebody that you live around, somebody that's searching, somebody that God's preparing, but you know what? Handing them a Bible is not enough. It takes a soul winner. It takes somebody that's willing to witness to them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to equip you to do, and we're taking our Sunday nights to do that. Now, I'm going to see if we can get some ushers to jump up and help me out here. And we've got 140 copies of this, and I want to get this to everybody in here. Fifth grade, if you're in fifth grade or older, we want you to get one. They're not going to know, so if you're a fifth grader, you're a child, fifth, sixth grader, kind of put your hand up so they'll identify you and know who you are. I think you teenagers, they'll know you're in fifth or sixth grade. Some of you that fifth or sixth grade, put your hand up there, and we will get a copy of this to you. What I'm going to do is just give you this. You'll have it. It'll be in your hand. You're going to be able to read it. For some of you that are experienced soul winners, there may be some scriptures that you use that's not in this presentation. There may be some things you say that's not on in this presentation. That's fine. That's good. I think everybody develops their own presentation. You may use some scriptures that's not on here, but this is a good, basic, beginner, starter place. You can use this plan of salvation, this presentation, and be able to lead somebody effectively to the Lord. And we're going to go through that and help you do that. Let me get those out. Let's see. We can get a few more guys jump up and help these guys out. Are we running out? Maybe I should have printed up more than we did. How are we doing? All right, thank you, man. I appreciate it. If you haven't received one, would you raise your hand so they can know who you are and get them right to you? Keep your hands up until somebody gets you a piece of paper. Are we going to be short? Or are we all right? Good, good, good. Right over here, Sister Lori Burson. Who else? Raise your hand. Get them up. Get them up so they'll know where you're at. If you need another copy, you need another one, raise your hand. Oh, we did good. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. Well, Jeff, would you just gather the extras, and then I'm going to let you just go ahead and put them on the back. If you'll get the extras to Brother Jeff Skills, he'll put them back on the back. If you want an extra copy, that's fine. I think we've got a few extra, and then whatever's left over, I'll keep. But I want to put this in your hand. From time to time, I'll have people, and I appreciate this. We've had people, even in the last several months, come to me and say, Pastor, when's the next time you're going to teach on soul winning? Could you give me the plan of salvation in print? I need something to show me how to win somebody to Christ. That's good. That's a sign of a growing church. Amen. There's people that are getting saved. They're getting concerned about their lost loved ones. They want to know how to do it. And you know what? God can use you to win somebody to Christ. God can use you to win somebody to Christ. I'm talking about at the kitchen table. I'm talking about over the back fence. I'm talking about on the telephone. I'm talking about in a letter. I'm talking about as God gives you opportunities, you can win people to Christ, and you can plant seed, and you can do this. Now, from time to time, you're going to meet somebody like Philip met that's seeking and searching and wants to know, and they may just ask you, you know, I want to be saved, or I want to go to heaven. How can I know that for sure? What a great opportunity. But let me say this, for the most part, folks, we need to stir this in them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody that you can. Now, I'm not going to review, but we've taken the previous weeks. A couple weeks back, we had the patriotic service and preached a little bit different direction that night, honoring our veterans. And then, of course, last week we had a guest speaker. But 2 weeks ago, and 3 weeks ago, we were able to spend some time laying some groundwork. We talked a little bit about the importance of just learning to communicate with people, to carry on conversations, open up a conversation with somebody, steer that conversation towards spiritual things. We talked about the tool that you need. We've got these things, the Bibles on order. I think there was about 30 of them that we ordered. There was 25 or 6 people that said, hey, bearing precious seed, by the way, prints these, King James, New Testament, soul winning New Testament. I think there's about 25 people said, if you order me one, I need one. And we've got those ordered. And as soon as we can, we'll get them to you. But folks, listen to me. Like I said, this is an important soul winning tool. I don't shirk on buying a good Bible or a good New Testament. As a preacher, I don't buy cheap Bibles. Why? Same reason a carpenter wouldn't buy a cheap tape measure, or a carpenter wouldn't buy a cheap hammer. But I'm going to use it all the time. I'm going to buy good stuff. And you ought to get a good leather-bound New Testament that'll hold up, that's big enough where they can see the print, and that you can use. And then learn to use this tool like you would learn to use a tool in whatever trade you are involved in. Now, you ought to become expert with this little New Testament. You ought to be able to say, now, you may not be there now, but that'll be your goal. I want to be expert. I want to know how to take the Bible. I want to know how to show someone how to be saved. I want to know how to lead them to Christ. I want to know some extra verses so that there are things that come up. I can answer some of their questions. You won't all know all of that at once, but if you'll learn and look at what I've given you here, the plan of salvation, you can do, you can begin to mark your Bibles and prepare yourself for when God will give you an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. Now, look at your paper, if you will. And again, we're going to teach down through this in a timely manner. And then what we'll do next Sunday night, Lord willing, is we're going to have a soul-winning demonstration where I'm just going to teach through it tonight. Next week, we're going to bring somebody up here. I think probably Brother Reiser. Many have been praying that he would be saved. And this will give me a great opportunity to maybe do that and see him come to Christ. But we will do a soul-winning demonstration, and we'll let you see it. And maybe then listening to it, it will help. And then don't forget, as we go down through here, I'm going to give you some very practical suggestions as far as how do you mark your... Oh, look at this, Brother Jerry. There's page and a half worth of stuff. I can't remember all of this. We'll help you to know how to mark your Bibles. And let me get into it now. First of all, let me talk to you a little bit about what we call the question. I think at some point, folks, if you're going have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, you have to be bold enough to ask them whether or not that they are saved. Are you like me? I listened real hard in the last 2 or 3 months, and I could not find one candidate running for anything that wasn't a Christian. This is why we don't ask people, are you a Christian? You know, that's not the question to ask. It's amazing. I can't find anybody that says they're not a Christian. I mean, every once in a while, you'll find someone just say, no, I'm an atheist, but that's pretty rare. But it seems like everybody's got an answer. Everybody thinks, you know, well, they think this. Now, well, I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not into Hinduism, so I guess I'm a Christian by default. And so that's not a good question to ask someone. You say, I can ask them, have you ever accepted Jesus? Well, I think that's wonderful to mention the name of Christ, and certainly that's part of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. But I think, again, that means a lot of things to different people. Some people think when they took the communion at the Catholic Church that they accepted or received Jesus Christ when they ate the bread and drank the juice. Have you ever received Christ? Yeah, we do it, every Easter and every Christmas. We go and do communion, and we receive Christ again. I think the best question that you can ask somebody concerning salvation and to get them to think about is this question as you see it before you. Mrs. Jones, Mr. Jones, I think, I've noticed when we've got some Mrs. Jones and we go to Mr. Jones, apparently we're leading a couple to Christ here. So, Mrs. Jones, do you have the complete assurance that heaven will someday be your home? Ask them this question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? And that kind of puts everybody at pause. Now, because you know what? Most folks that want to hold on to some religious experience do not have a peace and assurance in their heart that if they were to die right then, they'd go to heaven. You know, folks, if you have that, if you are truly saved, that's available to you. Now, let me say this. Not everyone that's truly saved has that assurance. Some people have been saved, but they've never been in a church that's grounded them, and they understand the assurance of their salvation. They understand eternal security. Sometimes somebody has truly been saved. You'll ask them, do you know for sure if you died right now, you go to heaven? And they'll pause and say, well, no, I don't. You go through the plan of salvation, and then they say, well, yeah, I did that. I understood that. Someone showed me that, and I meant it. I believed it. And then don't be mad at them as a soul winner. Don't say, well, you just told me you didn't know for sure. Well, you know what? Some people aren't grounded. But you know what? Even if they say no, it gives you a chance to go through the Scriptures. And if they have been saved, it gives you a chance to ground them in their faith and share assurance verses with them. So some people may say no that's truly saved. But for the most part, someone If they're honest with you and all they've done is something religious, it has not brought to them an assurance that when they die that they're 100% sure that they'll go to heaven. So I think it's a very good question. If they give you a clear yes, which I receive often as I'm out soul winning, I ask them to share with me their testimony. Remember what we taught? We thought about the importance of sharing your personal testimony. I've already shared my personal testimony with them. So now, what I'll ask if they, yes, I am. I said, well, tell me about it. What are you trusting in? What do you look back at the point where you did something where you can say you know for sure? And a lot of times somebody, and usually if they're saved, they have no problem doing this. I rejoice with them. They say, you know what? I was talking to a guy, I think me and Jesse was out yesterday morning. I asked the guy if he was saved, and he said October something, 1978, and told about when he was saved, and actually saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and was in full assurance of that, knew it. And by the way, he brought his wife this morning, and they were in the service this morning. Well, let me say this, folks. People that are saved don't mind you asking that. They don't mind sharing a testimony. People who get aggravated or frustrated is probably because they just don't have that assurance in their heart. And so, if they answer a yes, ask them to share their testimony. If they answer a no, then ask this question. Mrs. Jones, may I take a few minutes and share with you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Now, again, when I get done sharing my testimony and I'm getting ready to ask the question, what I try to do, and I'm going to say I'm going to remember to do this every time. I think I've got a pretty good habit of doing it. Is before I ask the question, I reach in my pocket and pull out the Bible, and I say, you know what? I always carry a Bible with me when I'm out visiting. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago when I shared my testimony, somebody took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you were to die that you'd go to heaven? Are you 100% sure of that? And I've already got the Bible out. If they say no, they're not, I'll say, you know what? I'd like to take the Bible, and I go ahead and open it and share with you the plan of salvation, share with you how you can know that for sure. Would you let me share a few verses with you? Notice this. I've already got the Bible out. Don't ask them, can I take it out? I carry a Bible with me. Can I get it? Just get it out. Get it open. Get it ready. Because usually if you ask that question, you've already got the Bible open and out, and you look and you're ready to share it with them. Oh, sometimes they'll say, well, I don't have time. But a lot of times they'll say, sure. And they see you're ready. They see you're ready to go. And so you can go ahead then and share the plan of salvation. Now, if they say yes, then what I say is this. And folks, listen to me. People are time conscious. You know, a lot of times people, when they give you permission to do something like this, in the back of their minds they're thinking, you know what, I hope this person will keep me here an hour at my door. They want to kind of know where you're going and how much time this is going to take. And so, let me say this. What I say immediately when they give me permission is I say something along the line of there's four things. Every single person in the world, there's four things we must understand, we must know, we must believe if we're going to go to heaven. The first thing, and then I go right into number one. The first thing is that we are sinners. The first thing that we must know, that we must acknowledge is that we are sinners. Now, let me give you this. Here's your New Testament. When you get one, or if you have one, usually it has a marker. A good one will have a marker or a ribbon. Keep that ribbon right there in Romans 3:10. That way you can find the first verse that you need. You're not sitting there flipping back and forth. You can open it up. You've got it ready. You're right there. Romans 3:10 is there. Now, let me say this also. In most of these New Testaments, you have the first two verses on the same page. If you don't, it's fine, but it makes it handy if you have one that does. Underline those verses. That'll help you to look at it. You know what? The older you get, the more things you need to point your eyeballs to find the right thing on the page. Amen? And so, Romans 3:10, the first thing that we must understand in order to go to heaven is that we are a sinner. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Righteous means without sin. Righteous means perfect. The Bible says nobody is perfect. You know why we're not perfect? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't assume that people understand the definition of sin. Most Americans pretty much do. They have a general idea what that means. But folks, I'm going to say something. I'm astounded at the biblical ignorance of Americans today. Words that we all used to know what they meant, whether we went to church or not. People just do not know. And I'll say, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is when we break a commandment of God. God tells us to do something, we don't do it. God tells us not to do something, we do it. There's not a person in the world that can stand up. I know I certainly can't, and say, I've kept all of the law of God. I've never broke anything in the Bible. I've kept every commandment. You know what? Nobody ever has except Jesus Christ, and I certainly haven't. Do you understand, sir, that you're a sinner? And I think it's important to establish that. Now, I stay in this plane of salvation here to stress the word we. Remember, one of the keys, I think, to winning somebody to Christ, and of course, if you've already shared your testimony, and this is why I think personal testimony is so powerful, is that they already understand that you've gone through this same process. You're not preaching down to them, you're preaching across to them. What I'm telling you you needed to do, you need to do, I needed to do. I already shared with you how I came to Christ, the time that I accepted what I'm asking you to accept, but include yourself in there. Stress the word we. I know that I've sinned. Mr. Jones, do you realize that you've sinned? That's the first thing. Now, two verses explaining what sin is. Then ask them the question and make sure they understand that point. I want to hear them acknowledge that point. I asked them, I understand that I'm a sinner. I know what sin is. I know that I've sinned in my life. Do you understand, sir, that you're a sinner? And if they look at you and say, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, there's no use going to point number two till we get this point number one. Now, for the most part, would most of you soul winners agree? For the most part, you know what? Usually, most people, sane, sensible people, will say, yeah, that's true in my life. There's things that I've done, and I know that I've sinned. I understand that. And so, but we need to establish that. Now, then I say, the second thing. Now, let me just give you this. Covering point number one, it shouldn't take 15 minutes. There's no need for it to take 15 minutes. You know how people are? They're mathematicians. Let me share this with you. If I say, let's say in this morning's message, I said I'm going to give you four daily requirements for every Christian. Well, when I get done with point number one, most people in this church figure out how long that took, and then they multiply it by four. And they're thinking, like, if I take extra long on the first point, everyone looks discouraged out there because they're thinking, he's got a four-point message, and that one took 20 minutes, so we're going to be here a while. Now, if I say, if I got a four, yes, sir. 15 minutes for closing and 15 minutes for introduction. So you think, man, we're in trouble, you know. So, wow, this guy's got it down to an art, you know. Well, whether you think it's happening or not, this is what they're doing. And so what they're going to do is, if I can cover that first point, and there's no reason I can't, read those two verses, explain what sin is, and ask them the question, if I can't cover that in a couple minutes, I don't know what you're doing. No, Brother Joe, you don't understand. You got to go back to Exodus chapter 20, and you got to go through each of the Ten Commandments. And there's people that believe that. I don't think it's that necessary. I really don't. Now, if they want to claim that they haven't sinned, then you might want to go back and go through a more in-depth study of it. But folks, listen to me. The Holy Spirit's still very good at what He does. The Holy Spirit's good about convicting of sin. If you read those verses and you explain what sin is, and you tell them sin is a transgression of the law, which means anything in the Bible that God commands that we don't do, that's a sin. If He commands us to do something, it's not a sin. I know there's many things in the Bible that God's commanded that I've fallen short of, and many things He's told me to do that I've fallen short of. I know I'm a sinner. Do you understand that? Then that will be fine, okay? And so, step number one, we are sinners. Step number two, there's a penalty on our sin. There's a penalty that's connected with our sin. The second thing you must know is that there's a penalty on sin. Now, let me give you a couple things here, and then we're going to teach on down this in a timely manner. But you say, Brother Jerry, how am I going to know? Do I take this paper with me? Well, no, I'd rather you not. But if you needed to, and that's what it took to win somebody to Christ, I'd use it. But honestly, how am I going to know? You told me to put this marker here. I know the first one's Romans 3:10. I've got it underlined so I can find it. But what if I forget where to go next? Right beside Romans 3:10 in your New Testament, and I did it in this New Testament because I wanted to show you, but it's right beside Romans 3:10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I've got 3:23 written right beside it. And you know what that is? That's a reminder to me. You know, even those of us that have done it for a long time, have you ever just had a senior moment? You ever just got nervous? You ever just got off track? I mean, we're human beings. And so even an experienced soul winner, it's not a bad idea to go ahead and just have that prompt there. Well, what are they going to think about that? They're not going to be worried about that. 3:23, and then that tells me to go there next. Besides Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I've got 5:12. That tells me where to go next. And when I'm saying the second thing that you need to know in order to go to heaven is there's a penalty on sin, I'm already looking for 5:12. Then I read, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. I'll stop to that. One man was Adam. You know the story of Adam and Eve. Probably have heard it. They were the first ones to sin. God said, don't do this. They did it. Broke a command of God. That's what sin is. That's the first person. By the way, we've all done it since then. But notice this. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. The penalty or punishment that's connected with sin is death. And then I've got written beside that, 6:23. I'm flipping over to 6:23 as I'm explaining this. That's why it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is what you earn. You work a job, you get paid wages, you get a paycheck, you sin, you earn something, what you earned is death. And now, I will tell you this. Right here, I believe it's very important to scripturally nail down what you're talking about. This is why I leave. I was trained to do this. It works. It's right. It's good. I know people that stay just in the book of Romans, and then they go ahead and try to explain that death there is not just talking about a physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death. But you know what? I'm sorry. If you're a reading, intelligent American, and you're looking at that, and you really want to know the truth, you're saying at this point in your mind, well, that's what you say it means, but I don't see where it says that. The wages of sin is death. Guess what? That's why we have funeral homes and cemeteries. And yeah, one of these days I'm going to die. But where are you getting hell at? Where are you getting brimstone at? Where are you getting fire at? How does death include that in the penalty? That's why I think it's important when you're explaining this second point to use Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, and besides Romans 6:23, write Revelation 21:8. I think it's important to go back and visit the lake of fire. Folks, listen to me. I think one of the grand, great doctrines of the Bible when it comes to bringing men under conviction of sin and the fear of God and a desire to be saved is to introduce them to the very real doctrine of hell. And so when I say for the wages of sin is death, you see, wages of sin. By the way, when I go to 6:23, I just read that half of the verse. Now, we're going to come back and finish it later, but I want to stay on message. The second point and what I'm trying to get them to understand and acknowledge is that there is a penalty for sin, and that sin is penalty is death, and what death is. I want to stay on message. Now, while I'm talking to them about that, I flip back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. It's handy if you get a New Testament that has two of these ribbons, because it's nice since you're going to have to leave Romans. This takes a little time sometimes to flip back there, or if you can find some other way to mark that where you can get to it fairly quick, it'll help you not to lose momentum and to take too much time, but at the same time, don't worry about it, just flip back there. Now, what I do when I get to Romans 21:8 is now I've talked to them about Adam. I've told them that he broke the commandment of God, and that's the first sin, reminding them what sin is, the definition of sin. Death came upon all men for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death. Now we're talking about death and what that means. I'll say as I'm flipping back here, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about a physical death. It's talking about the death of your soul. What does that mean? Now I'm at Revelation 21:8. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, there is a physical death or a first death, but there's also what the Bible calls the second death. And I put my finger on the last two words in that verse, 21:8, the second death. What is this second death? Then I'll go up halfway into the verse, and I've got this part underlined, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I'll say, when the Bible says that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, it wasn't just talking about a physical death. It was talking about the creation of this lake of fire that was originally created for the devils and his angels, and now sinful man has to go there. It's talking about a lake like Shakamak Lake, like Solomon Lake. Have you ever seen that, sir? Yes. Can you imagine standing on the bank of that lake and instead of seeing the water, imagine that churning with fire and brimstone and people being thrown in that. And this verse also gives us a list of people that will go there. And I want to use the entire verse. So I'll say, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I'll say, sir, there may be some things on that list that you've done or some things that you haven't done. But then I put my finger right on there where it says, and all liars. I'll say, you know what? God included this sin. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so, you know what? Whether it's a big sin, quote unquote, big sin, you know, we want to have these big sins and small sins. God says, listen, even if all you've ever done is told a lie, when you die and you don't have that sin taken care of, the wages of sin is death. Physical death for the body, eternal death for the soul, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Sir, ma'am, do you understand that? By the way, we're at a very solemn time. If you've done this, you're passionate, you're serious about it, you know what? You'll look into the eyes of that person, and if they've been listening and the Holy Spirit's active, you're going to know whether or not they're under conviction of sin. They blow it off, mock it, laugh it, scorn it. You know what? That doesn't mean they're not under conviction. Sometimes they just mask it. But you know what? What you'll see a lot of times, when you get to the end of the second point, if you've done a good job of establishing what sin is, that we're all sinners, what death is, the eternality of it, the seriousness of it, you've talked about hell, that person has understood that they are a sinner and that they are lost and headed to this lake of fire. And so I ask them again for confirmation. Do you understand what the Bible is saying? Do you understand that if we do not do something about our sin, this is where we spend eternity? And right then, I'll tell you this, most of the time, right there at that point, I know whether or not I'm going to win this person to Christ or not. They're either lost because the Bible got them lost and under conviction because they've taken a look into this lake, or they're not interested and they're looking for a way to disengage and not. And by the way, that's fine. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. If they shut me down at that point and they don't want to hear anything else, let me share something with you. They can get away from me, but they can't get away from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Brother Jerry, if I go back to Revelation 21:8, wait, I might make them mad. I hope you make them scared. I make you hope them good and scared and mad. Don't worry about, listen, we're not out there with the purpose of winning friends. We're out there to witness and share the gospel, the truth of people. And they may get upset at you, or they may not like this. Some people get mad about this. But you know what? You've given ammunition to the Holy Spirit of God to begin to chase them with these truths and work with them when they're in their bed at night and the lights are out and they can't sleep and they think about eternity and death and what's going to happen. They're going to remember you pointing to these verses, second death, lake of fire, even all liars. And so do that and take the time to establish that. Now, I will say this. Point number two takes more time than point number one. And I think if there is a point we have to linger on, make sure we connect, make sure that they understand, and make sure, because you cannot, don't forget this, you cannot get somebody saved until you get somebody lost. You cannot get somebody saved until you get them lost. And this is where I think we've got to take some time, settle in, make sure that we drive this point home, get them to the point where they know that they are in need of salvation. Now, after that, if you've done that, then the last two points, of course, are a lot more encouraging than the first two, and it gives us the answer. Then what we're going to do is, and this is what I tend to do when I'm in Romans, I kind of done this by habit, and I just looked down and realized I was doing it. But Revelations 21:8, when I go back there, I always keep a finger back there in Romans 6:23, because remember I just shared half the verse? Now I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to say the third point, the third thing we need to understand is good news. And it is. I always say that. It's good news because it's the gospel. Gospel means good news. Remember this verse where we said the wages of sin is death? Notice the rest of it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think it's very important to contrast two words, wages and gift. Go back and remind them. Wages is what you work for, you earn. A gift is something that you do not work for, you do not earn. Somebody gives it to you because they love you. And that's why I always, almost always say that. Somebody gives it to you because they love you. It's free. They buy it, they pay for it, they give it to you because they love you. Now, it says the gift of God, what God wants to give you, I deserve death and hell. God says, I got a gift, salvation and eternal life, and I'm able to offer this to you, watch this, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't forget that last part of the verse. Now I'm going to flip over to 5:8. I've got written beside there 5:8. Now, Romans 6:23, you say, Brother Jerry, I thought you had Revelation 21:8. I do. I have it above it, and I have 5:8 below it, because we're going to come back and we've got to go two different places from here. You understand that? So we're going to flip back to 5:8, and I'm going to share with them the gospel. Now, folks, you can get them lost, but again, on point number 3, can I share this with you? They're a little worried about time, and they're doing the calculations on 1. By the time I get done with 2, if they're under conviction, they're lost. Time's the last thing they're worried about, honestly. And so I slow down and take some time, because point number 3 is very important, that I give them the gospel. And the gospel is through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll say, what does that mean, through Jesus Christ? I'll go back to Romans 5:8, and I'll say, this is, to me, and this is, to me, this is the best verse of the Romans Road. And that's, maybe that's wrong to say, because they're all great. But for me, this is the turning point. This is where you get to explain to them how to be saved. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That Christ died for us is the gospel. That's the first point of the three-pronged gospel. Jesus died for us according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again. We're going to talk about those things in this verse. And I'll say, folks, I'll say, you know, Mr. Jones, sir, you know what? Even though we were sinners, and even though we were doomed to hell, God loved us so much that He wanted to buy for us the gift of eternal life. He wanted to offer that, make it available for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then I almost always give this illustration. I'll say, you know what? I have 3 daughters, and as they were growing up, you know what? They'd have birthdays, they'd have Christmas. Me and my wife would almost always give them gifts. Sometimes it wasn't a lot, but we gave them always a gift. I'll say, you know what? That gift was given to them free, but it cost us something. You know what? I had to go to Walmart and buy it, and then I could then offer it to them free. Salvation is free to us, but it wasn't free to God. Christ died for us. And then you talk about Jesus, and you tell about Jesus Christ. And I'll always go through just basic doctrines about Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. When He died, He wasn't dying for His sins, because He had no sins. And because He didn't have to die for His sins, He was able to die for my sins. So when it says Christ died for us, the reason God can offer us this free gift is because it was paid for by what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Then I almost always say something like this. We're going to cover the resurrection in the last point, but I'll say, you know what? Not only did Jesus die, but you probably know that Easter Sunday we celebrate His resurrection. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And because of that, He was able to pay for our sins and defeat death. He can offer us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. This is what He's provided for me. This is what He's provided for you. Then I'll always say, sir, you're probably wondering, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be saved? The last point I want to share with you is, and then I go over to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. You must put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. All you must do to go to heaven is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I always stop, usually stop here, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to get them to do what that verse said. I want to hear them confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and I want to ask them if they are believing in their heart in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So I'll say, notice it says here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Sir, let me ask you something. Do you believe Jesus was God? Do you believe He was the Lord? And if they'll say yes. Do you believe He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again? Because it says to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe He died for you, was buried and rose again? Well, yes, I do. That's great, because the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me share one last verse. For whosoever, verse 13 I jump down to, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I usually do something like this. I'll take my Bible and close it like this, and I'll say, you know, when I first came to your door, I told you how I received Christ. I had to realize that I was a sinner. I realized that. I understood I was on my way to hell, and then someone shared with me the good news that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again, that He died for me. And they told me if I believed with all of my heart in His death, burial, and resurrection, believed that He was God, and would call upon Him and ask Him to save me, He would do it. And that day, I bowed my head and I prayed and asked Christ to save me. Sir, that word, whosoever, it's just not for me, it's for you. Would you like to pray right now with me and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Would you be willing to do that right now? And folks, if they've stayed with you, if they've listened, if the Lord is working on their heart, you know what? More times than not, if you get to this point, they will say, yeah, I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. If they do that, bow your head immediately and say, let's pray. I always say a prayer for them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Mr. Jones here taking the time, letting me share the gospel with him. Lord, he's confessed with his mouth that he believes in you. He's told me he believes in his heart in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He wants to be saved. And then I say, Mr. Jones, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you'd like to receive Christ, would you pray now and receive Him as your personal Savior? And a lot of times what I'll do is I'll lead them in a sinner's prayer. Understand, a lot of folks, it's never prayed. They don't have much church background. They don't know what to say. So a lot of times I'll say, if you want to be saved, if you'll just simply from your heart pray this prayer, just say, Dear Jesus, and then I pause and allow them to say it. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I do believe that Christ is God. I believe He died for me. I believe He was buried and rose again. I trust Him as my Savior right now. Please save me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. That is the process that you go to open the Bible and be able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. There's other things we'll teach. We'll pick up there. We've got a little lengthy tonight, so we're going to end there. But those are the steps. That's how you mark the Bible, and I hope this has been a help to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take what we've learned and fasten it to our hearts. Or there just might be somebody in this room that this week gets to take the Bible and lead somebody else to Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them, give us the courage, give us the boldness to do it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to do the great work of taking the seed and sowing. There was the need of the seed and there was the need of a sower. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be that sower. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Let me ask this. It wouldn't be unusual. It would not be unusual at all for a preacher to come to the pulpit and teach a group of people how to be saved and have somebody in the congregation, after listening to how to lead somebody else to Christ, come under conviction and realize that they're not saved. I can't tell you how many times I've taught on soul winning and had somebody, sometimes it was a core member, sometimes it was somebody that had been in church a while. But they hear a plain, simple presentation of the gospel, and they search their life, and they say, you know what? I've never had that experience. There was never a time I really grasped and understood that, believed that, accepted that, called upon Christ and asked Him to save me. Let me just take this extra moment to say, the most important thing that you can do in your life is to receive Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. I don't care what people think. Forget about what people think. You need to know that you're saved. It's going to be pretty hard winning others to Christ if you are plagued with doubts about your own salvation. Maybe what you need is just someone to share with you some assurance verses. Maybe what you need is to be saved. But folks, listen to me. God allowed this to be presented on purpose tonight. And I want you to examine your own heart. Are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? If not, during the invitation, would you come up here? Don't kneel down at the altar. Come right up to the pulpit. Get my attention. And I'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Lord, bless the presentation. May what we've learned tonight be used this week and in the weeks ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name.